Yep, awesome. Wow, welcome everyone. My name's Ken. I'm a staff here at Every Nation Melbourne, and it's so good to be here with you guys today. We are week two into a series that we started a couple of weeks ago, because last week we had an interesting visitor, Pastor Larry from Every Nation Church in Singapore, and spent a great time here with us here in Melbourne, and encouraged a lot of people. So I'll put up your hand if you got encouraged by Pastor Larry. Good, I'll be able to tell him four people were encouraged and maybe save his money next time. But it was a powerful time of breakthrough having Pastor Larry here. It was awesome. But the week before that, we started this new series that we are working through, and it's called Rebellion. And maybe it's not the most kind of uplifting and kind of happy-go-lucky, you know, unicorns with rainbows coming out of them type of topic. But really, when we're talking about rebellion, this great rejection that creation has committed against God, the rightful ruler, the rightful king, we're talking about the problem so that we can understand the solution. If we have a true diagnosis of the problem, then we can appropriate the right solution. Now, if you have cancer, you don't want the doctor to think you've just got a headache and then he gives you some Panadol, right? You want the doctor to know what the real problem is. And so the real problem that we face as human beings isn't anything else except that we've rebelled against. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. But in many ways, this is a series on the gospel, on the good news, on who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in the context of what humans have done first, what we have done. But let me start off by making this point. I hope that you believe this. You should believe this, living in the most livable city in Australia, the second most livable city in the world. And also we have a mission to go to Vienna and just to mess it up a bit, because Vienna's taken our number one spot. I don't know what we can do, but we'll get it back one day, guys. we are second most livable in Australia, though. But I hope that living in the second most livable city in the world, that you understand and appreciate that creation is good, and even as good as Melbourne is, it has the potential to be so much better, because when God made creation originally, He made it absolutely good. He made it. I wouldn't use the word perfect, because sometimes the word perfect has this idea of completion, but when God made the world, He made it good. He didn't make it complete. He made it with, He didn't make a finished product. It was always His intent to have a great, maybe a perfect starting point. A perfect starting point which would have room to grow, room for development, room for human culture to grow, room for the garden to spread, for cities to develop. You know, not cities like we see them today, but cities perfectly in tune with their natural environment. Imagine that. God made all of creation good, not a finished product, not perfect, but good with room to grow, with potential for His kingdom to expand, and for these beings called humans, who are His image bearers, to go and bear His image, go and out into all creation and kind of cultivate things. Cultivate gardens, cultivate cities, cultivate culture, cultivate, you know, economic theory or scientific theory or all sorts of different things. But also to cultivate worship to God from all of creation. Stars, the moon, the skies, the living environment, everything. And to bring it back to God. So God created everything, and He created it good. God also created angels. And Pastor Jay talked about this in our first sermon on this series. And he talked about how God created these angels, and the angels were the first ones to rebel against God. Particularly the character of Satan. Satan rebelled against God, and in passages in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, what Satan does is he becomes full of pride. He sees God. He believes in God, because he's seeing God. He's in God's presence. But even seeing God and even being in God's presence, something rises up inside of him, a pride. I don't know if you ever have friends say, you know, Ken, if I could just see God, I would believe. Well, I don't know if you would necessarily, because it's your heart condition. And also because, I just need a sign. Well, Satan had the greatest sign, right? Being in God's presence all the time and seeing God and worshiping God and being in His presence, something happened to him where he became proud and he rebelled against God. And then Revelations fills in some details and talks about a third of the stars is often equated with angels, a third of the angels fell down in this angelic rebellion. And so full of pride and wanting to take worship for himself, Satan rebelled. And God knew that that would happen. God knew that that would happen, but he allowed it to take place. God allowed the first rebellion to take place. God had a plan for the first rebellion. God had a plan for the angelic rebellion. So Satan tried to rebel and he's cast out of heaven. He's defeated. He's kind of, God had a plan and he knew that he would use this puny rival, this defeated, depressing, despicable being. Sometimes we think of Satan as powerful, but really if you just see him, you'd almost kind of laugh at him in a way. There's power, of course, in a sense, but there's also this real sense that he's so corrupted by his own darkness that you're pitiful. You're a pitiful being. So God had a plan for this first rebellion, and his plan was that he would use this defeated rival, depressing, despicable, to test the allegiance of his image bearers. So God had a plan. He would use this angelic rebellion to work out and to mature and to bring to greater levels of faithfulness and allegiance human beings. And isn't that kind of like our story? As human beings, we know what it's like to be tested. We go through these trials all the time. And it happened to the first human, and it's happened to humans ever since. In fact, humans, we test each other, don't we? Some of you are students, we get tested for our knowledge, we get tested. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship where maybe the man or the woman would test your, they'd just leave a little test to see, if you give the right answer. And so one of those famous tests is, do I look fat in this dress? And so we test each other. There's all these tests going on, whether it's relational or your boss might test you somehow. He might just see if you're being faithful with your time, all that kind of. We test each other all the time. And to be human is to be tested. But God had a plan for the first rebellion. Satan rebelled and he said, I'm going to use you now to test my image bearers. Satan and the other angels, you don't bear my image. I'm creating a special kind of being, someone who looks like me, someone who will cultivate worship for me and reflect my glory to the rest of creation, who will represent me and represent me, present me again to the rest of creation. That's what I do. That's what you do. As a human being, you have the image of God. Wherever you are, you represent God, you present him again to wherever you happen to be. And God says, that's a lofty calling. I need to test that. I need to make sure that privilege, that power is being used correctly. And so there's biblical evidence for this, and Pastor Jay shared this from Revelation chapter 2. Let me just go into this real quick. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. This is John writing to one of the churches it's modern day Turkey now, but the province of Asia Minor. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. So what do we do in the face of our testing? We be faithful, even to the point of death, and I'll give you life as your victor's crown. I love that contrast. Be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you life. And, these guys are there fretting, Satan's going to throw you in jail. But be faithful to the point of death, and then you'll really have life. I love that. So the human condition is to be tested. We test each other. We're tested, obviously, all the time. But it's not a test to fail us. It's a test to refine us, to go, and to even as we go through seasons of struggle, suffering and doubt, it's not to give us a pass or fail mark. It's to lift us to a new level, to bring us and to learn things, to cry out for greater intimacy with God. So the human condition is to be tested. And it's not just because we live in a broken world. Obviously, the first humans lived in this good creation, this perfect starting point of creation, and they were tested then as well. As image bearers, as the only part of God's creation, our allegiance to the one whose image we bear has to be tested. And it has to be tested before we rebuild and even after. If you think about this, you want your doctor, your neurosurgeon, your heart surgeon, you want them to, You don't want them to just get 50% on all their marks at university or all their professional training. You want them to be tested well, right? You want to know that your mechanic is reliable. You want to know that the new Prime Minister that we have, Scott Morrison, that he's fit for office. So whenever someone is given more responsibility, more power, more ability to influence and impact you, more just kind of the more weightiness to who they are in their being, you want them to be tested, right? You want to know that that's not going to be used for evil. You know, powerful things can be used powerfully for good. Powerful things can be used powerfully for evil. The image of God is the most powerful gift that God can give to any part of his creation. He didn't give it to Satan. He didn't give it to the angels. He's given it to us. And that has to be tested because there's power in representing God. I hope this is kind of lifting up your self-esteem. Oh, what? I image God. I can walk down the street. I can represent him to whoever I come into contact with. That when people look at me, they should be this kind of momentary confusion. When the sun looks at me, the stars, the galaxies look at Ken Johnson, there should be this momentary confusion. Oh, there's God. Oh, no, hang on a second. It's Ken. Oh, it's Ken representing God to me. That's a huge privilege. There's power in that, but that needs there's influence in that, which can be used for good or for evil. So it needs to be tested. Our allegiance needs to be tested. Those of high office must pass greater scrutiny. Don't we kind of wish that we had even greater scrutiny, maybe for the moral integrity of our politicians or our bankers or, you know, people? Imagine if the higher up you got in the public service, the greater the standard of integrity that had to be applied to your life. Wouldn't that kind of make sense? I don't know why we don't do that. Ken for Prime Minister, let's do that. But those of high office must pass greater scrutiny. It's our job. It's our job as human beings. If you're a human here today, and I hope you are, it's our job, it's our vocation, it's our calling to represent God. Our image is our identity, and it was tested. What it means to be human is to be an image bearer of God, and that was tested. Our allegiance to the one whose image we bear has to be tested. And the first humans were tested in the third chapter of the Bible. Let's read this together. When I say read this together, I'll be the one who reads it. You can read along. Starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So this is a passage that's preached on quite a bit, and rightly so. This is a fundamental piece to the puzzle of why the world is like it is and why humans are like they are. And I've heard it preached about many times, and some things that people bring out is that they say, you've got to trust God, right? You need to trust that God's good and that he's not holding out on you. You know, and that can be hard at different times. And this is what the serpent, and what's interesting is the serpent just appears out of nowhere, right? This is like this character just appears, this talking snake just appears out of nowhere in this story. It's like, where did it come from? Well, then, you know, Revelation shows some insight into that Satan is known, the great dragon, that serpent of old in Revelation chapter 12. So the whole Bible is one big story that references itself. And so Satan comes along and says, you know, I don't think you can trust God. God's holding out on you. If you eat of this, he knows that you're going to be like him. And so that's what I've heard preachers say. You've got to trust God. He's not holding out on you. And there's value in that. There's value in believing that God's not holding out on you. And there's value in trusting him. I've heard other preachers talk about this idea that you shouldn't add to the words of God. You shouldn't add to the words of God because that's what Eve did. What God actually said to Eve is that you shouldn't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you know, notice what Eve said. Eve said, God said, do not eat of the fruit or touch the tree. But God never said touch the tree. And so by adding extra words to it, she's like creating this almost, you know, pre-embryonic legalistic system where she's trying to, you know, just add to the words of God. And it's like, okay, well, maybe there's some wisdom in that as well, probably. I'm not sure. I also agree that we shouldn't add to the words of God. And I've heard others talk about this idea of don't seek what God wants to give you from illicit sources. God always wanted to have Adam and Eve grow in the knowledge of good and evil, right? But he wanted it to come through relationship with him. He wanted to be the one that would journey with them and grow them and giving them more knowledge. You know, God would have told them that they were naked at some point. You know, and they would have developed clothes at some point and all this kind of stuff. It would have happened. God wanted them to know. He wanted them to learn, but he wanted them to learn with him. Does that make sense? This relational aspect. Christianity is all about relationship. And so what they did instead was something that God always intended for them to have, they got from an illicit source. They kind of took a shortcut. You know, they didn't, it was this idea of, sometimes, have you ever taken a shortcut and it's actually been worse? You've tried the rush. You thought, I just got to do this. I'll just, you know, my shirt's really is a bit wet and the dryer's not working. It's just hanging in front of the heater. And then I'll just iron it really a lot, and then you actually burn a hole through it because you're trying to take a shortcut instead of drying it normally. Anyway, what a powerful example that is. You guys will remember that. Have you ever taken a shortcut? Have you ever done something that is right to do, but you've done it the wrong way? And that's what Adam and Eve did. So these are all things that I've heard people talk about from this passage. But what I want to emphasize here is that these are all symptoms of a bigger problem. So the fall of humanity, or I like to call it the breaking of the world, the breaking of creation. It's not just about what happened to humans. It's what happened to everything. We broke everything. The breaking of our reality is not really about deception. It's not really about deception. It's not even really about listening carefully to God. The fall, what have I got here? The fall is ultimately, the breaking of the world is ultimately a conscious choice to rebel against God. That's what it comes down to. It's not like, oh, we can't say, oh, if only it wasn't for Satan, if only it wasn't for the serpent, then it we'd be all good. It's not Satan's fault. If only it wasn't for Eve, you know, sometimes men, chauvinistic men might say, oh, you know, women, they're easily deceived. And, you know, and I reject that motion because my wife's sitting in the room with me. You know, it's not about women and men. It's not about that. It's about a conscious choice to rebel against God. I want to be like God. I don't want to trust him. I want to be him. And that's what broke everything. The breaking is not really about deception. It's not really about listening carefully. It's about a conscious choice to rebel against God. And this is the root problem of all humans. Every human issue comes down to this choice to rebel against God. It's not about not having enough money. It's not about meeting social standards of beauty. It's not about the boss who's giving you a hard time, or it all comes down to we've chosen to rebel against God. And of course, you know, I'm not taking away the fact that we've been sinned against, that we're victims of different things. Of course, there's systematic evil, and there's oppression, and there's racism, and there's all sorts of different evils in the world that affect us. But ultimately, what it comes down to, just the individual, me before God, doesn't matter what's happened to me. Doesn't matter what people have done to me. I mean, of course, I care about that. You know, I don't want to sound callous. But what I am saying is that when it's just me and God, he will say, Ken, you rebelled against me. I'm the rightful ruler of the world. Ken, you contributed to the pain and the brokenness and the suffering of all the earth. And what do you have to say for yourself? I made it good and you ruined it. What's your defense? So the root problem of all humans, in fact, the root problem of the cosmos, of our reality, of the four dimensions of time and space is human rebellion. You know, it's interesting to me, it's not angelic rebellion. The angelic rebellion, what Satan didn't break the world, it's what humans did that broke the world. Why? Because Satan doesn't bear God's image, but we do. It's like, it's the ultimate treason. the one that was promoted, one that was given the best gift, the one that was entrusted with so much. You know, it's kind of like Australian politics. It's the deputy prime minister who rebels against the prime minister. You guys don't follow Australian politics, it's fine. No, it's the one that's entrusted the most. We were made in the image of God and we rebelled. And there were consequences. Let's have a look at this, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "Who is this? What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Three major consequences. Three reality-defining, shaping consequences. First is the broken relationship between God and humanity. Humanity used to enjoy walking with God in the cool of the evening. And then when it was time to hang out again and just face to face, just chill and talk about their plans for the earth, and this is what we're going to do. You know, I think I'm going to invent this thing called the iPod, God. And, you know, so there was planning going on. There was a relationship going on. And then instead what happens is because of our rebellion, we start to hide from God. God still seeks us. God still cries out to us. But humans have ever since have been hiding from God. Are you trying to hide from God today? Are you trying to hide a part of your life from God today? Broken relationship with God, consequence one. Consequence two, broken relationship with each other. What happens? The first marital fight. The first sense of blame shifting. Who's the scapegoat? The husband says, "What have you done?" God says to Adam, "What have you done, Adam?" "Oh, it's not me, it's the woman you gave me." So, you know, the first uncovering, the husband's like, if it hadn't been buses, Eve would have said, "Did you just throw me under the bus?" But then that's the first consequence, broken human relationships. So from bad work relationships, from broken relationships between men and women, domestic violence, fathers and children, all the way up to global conflict. It came from here, our rebellion. So a broken relationship with God, broken relationship with each other, and third, broken relationship with creation. God made the world good, and we broke it. And Eve blames the serpent, and the serpent gets cursed, and the world is never the same. Our relationship with creation was meant to be so much more synergistic, so much more symbiotic even, perhaps, maybe. I might have gone too far with that word. Might take that out. But perhaps, who knows? Maybe Mike, who knows? Who knows what our relationships with dolphins should have been like? You know? Could have been a lot better than that. Who knows what our relationships with tarantulas would have been like? You know, maybe could have been a lot better. You know? Who knows? So, broken relationship with God, broken relationship with each other, broken relationship with creation. But there was also a promise. There was consequences, negative consequences, but there's also a promise. This promise is verse 15. This is God saying, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Many early commentators, even modern day commentators, would say this is almost a seed form of the gospel. That God is promising one day that the serpent, that Satan, will be defeated. So, it's the human condition to be tested. That's kind of what I'm saying. We've been tested. The first rebellion God allowed to happen to Satan to test us, to see if that incredible privilege of bearing his image, if we would use it for his glory or we would use it for other purposes. That it has to be tested because it's so powerful. And You know, it's a human condition to be tested, and that's what comes along with the privilege of bearing the image of God. So God is effectively saying, which humans will stay loyal to me? Which ones that I've given my image to will stay loyal to me? Which ones will continue to represent me rather than just presenting themselves as me? Does that make sense? We can represent God, or we can try to represent, we can try to present ourselves as God. There's two options. Which one do you want to choose? Do you want to represent God, the creator of the universe, who made you and made the universe? Or do you want to represent yourself as God? One is a great truth. The other is a terrible deception. You know, I don't want to represent myself as God. As I'm the one with all the answers. I'm the one with all the power. I'm the one with all of the, you know, the ability to save you and to meet whatever need you have. I have no ability to do that. What I have the ability to do is to represent God, the creator of the universe, who is the answer to all the issues that are going on in your life and in the universe. So it's a human condition to be tested. Which humans will stay loyal to me? God is asking. Which humans will obey me? And the answer is no one. Not one. Not one single human being. All of them joined the rebellion. It's pretty, Mr. Hope Ken. No one. Not one. All are unrighteous. Everyone turns after their own way. The answer was no one until Jesus. So Jesus is fully human. Pastor Jay and I had a great discussion this week. We were yelling at each other. We were drawing pictures. We were like, it was good. It was a fruitful yelling out of frustration because, you know, we're talking past each other. But we're having this deep theological conversation about the humanity of Jesus and his divinity and how that all fits together and works. But, you know, we should have recorded it so you could, you know, see that we're human and we yell at each other as well. But that God, that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And so if to be human, this is kind of like one of my arguments I'm presenting, to be human is to be tested. We're always being tested. Not to pass fail, but to grow, to go to new levels. If to be human is to be tested, then Jesus has to be tested if he's fully human. Again and again. And isn't that true? Isn't it true that Jesus was tested over and over? Just like the first humans were tested? Broken relationship with God, with each other, with creation. Human condition to be tested. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. The first record of Jesus being tested. He's being tested in the wilderness. And he's being tested just like Adam and Eve were. They were tested in their trust for God. They were tested in not adding to his words. They were tested in not seeking from illicit sources something that God had always wanted to give them. So the parallels are quite striking, really. So Jesus is tested in his trust of God, his identity. You know, Satan comes along, his first accusation, and his accusation is to us as well. If you are the Son of God, speak to these stones and turn into, if you are the Son of God, what's the accusation? Oh, you're not the Son of God. Identity is attacked. Jesus is tested in his trust of God. He's trusted in not adding to his words. He refuses to test God. You know, Satan says to him, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself off, and because he says that the angels will keep your feet from being broken, and he says no, God said, the Lord, the word says, don't test the Lord your God. Not adding to his words, and he's also tested in not seeking what God wants to give from illicit sources. It was always in God's purpose and plan, his economy of salvation, to make Jesus king of all the kingdoms of the earth. But he was offered a shortcut by Satan. Satan said, if you will worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Jesus says, no, I'm going to get those kingdoms, but I'm going to get them the right way. I'm not going to be like Adam and Eve who wanted the knowledge of good and evil apart from God. God was always wanting to give them the knowledge of good and evil, but with him. I'm going to get all the kingdoms of the earth with God, not apart from him. So that's the first test. Jesus tested in the wilderness. Where else is he tested? It's another garden. I love this. The first test in a garden. The final test for Jesus, also in a garden. Jesus is tested in the garden of Gethsemane, the olive press, where olives are taken and they're crushed and crushed and crushed. And then what's inside them flows out, the olive oil. Olive oil that's used for healing, olive oil that's used for nutrition, olive oil that's used to anoint leaders. Wow. from one garden to another, Jesus is tested. And what does Jesus do? He drinks the cup of God's justice. There's a test of will. There's a test of allegiance. There's a test of obedience. Jesus says, I don't want to drink this cup. Let this pass from me, this cup of suffering, of physical suffering, of spiritual torment, of being separated from you, God, my Father, by taking on the sin of humanity, that something I've never known. I don't want to drink this, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus drinks the cup of God's justice, justice meant for us. It's interesting that eating something calls the breaking and drinking something, the cup of God's judgment and justice, caused the potential for the healing. I don't know what that says about the relationship between eating and drinking. Maybe we can't press it too far. But there's these nice parallels that strike me. A second garden, a second test. The human and the serpent meet again. The human and the serpent meet again, but the outcome is completely different. And all of a sudden, Pastor Jay was talking about this meta-narrative, which is basically just a fancy word for the full biblical story. Sometimes when we read our Bibles, we read just like 5 or 10 verses or one chapter a day, and we kind of break up this big story into all these little chunks, and we forget the big picture. It's like we see this massive forest, and we look at this little blade of grass in front of it. But there's beauty in the big picture, and there's this big picture of the story coming full circle. A second garden, a second test. The human and the serpent meet again, but this time the outcome is completely different. Maybe I can get Lloyd to join me. Thanks, Lloyd. You know, a willful act of rebellion in the garden is undone in a willful act of obedience in another garden. Adam and Eve, they willfully choose. They make a conscious choice. We want to be like God. We want to be like God. An act of obedience in another garden undoes that. A willful act of rebellion in the garden is undone in a willful act of obedience in another garden. An act of rebellion to death, leading to death for all, is undone by act of obedience, which also leads to death. But then life for those who would follow Jesus. The first humans reject God in rebellion. After God had given them everything, they rebelled. And isn't that what happens today as well? It's not just Adam and Eve, it's us. God gives us everything, gives us life, gives us himself, and we rebel. The true human. Jesus, this is my idea. Jesus is the true human. He's the one that's really who we're meant to model ourselves on. He's the archetype. The true human undoes the effects of the rebellion through his obedience, through his faithfulness, through his faith to God. He is obedient to God the Father, even to death on the cross, and he gives us everything. He gives our identity back. This is what Jesus does. Because he was obedient, because he chose to not take a shortcut when he was tempted in the wilderness, because he went to the cross and died, because he rose again from the grave, because he rose to be seated at the right hand of God the Father as King Jesus ruling over the universe, he gives us everything. What he gives us is our identity back. That is, he gives us the image of God back. If we're not walking with Jesus, then there's a sense where we have the image of God in us, but it's broken, it's corrupted, it's used for negative purposes. Instead of representing God to the rest of the world, people who don't know Jesus are representing themselves as God to the rest of the world. It's the ultimate blasphemy, isn't it? That needs to be punished. That's fraud of the highest order. If you don't know Jesus, then my argument to you this morning is that as opposed to doing what you were made to do, representing God to the rest of the creation, you are committing fraud, blasphemy, however you want to define it, of the highest order of presenting yourself as God. Because you still have the image of God, but you think you're God. You think you have the answers. And that's, you know, you might have all your ups and downs. You might even hate yourself. But what you're effectively doing is you are representing yourself as God. But what Jesus does in giving up everything for us, he gives us everything. He gives us our identity back. He gives us our image back. He gives us our calling and our vocation back. He gives our meaning back to us. I always found it ironic that Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God because what was offered to them was that you will be like God. They were already made in His image. It's like, what's going on? I wanted to be more like God. But then what Jesus does is He comes along and He allows us to be like God. Even more so than we already are. He fills us with His Spirit, calls us to be part of His body, calls us to partake in His divine nature. So Jesus, He gives us everything, our identity back, our image. He gives our mission back. Now you have a job to do. If you're a Christian, you have a job to do. Your job is to represent God, is to be an image bearer, is to go in whatever field of society you happen to be in. It's education or healthcare or gardening or high finance or politics or arts and entertainment, whatever sphere of the world you happen to be operating in, He calls you to go into it and to be His image bearer there and to represent God there. God gives our identity back, our image, our mission, our ability to be like God. What does this King of the Universe give us here at Every Nation Melbourne? I mean, what does this mean for us as a group of people who meet together, you know, on Sundays and other times during the week? What does the King of the Universe give us here at Every Nation Melbourne? Well, if we would obey, because it's conditional, we have to obey. If we would follow, because it's conditional, it doesn't just happen, it's not just magically applied. If we would pledge our allegiance to Jesus as King, this is what He gives us at Every Nation Melbourne. He gives our identity back. We've just done a series on our identity. He gives back our ability to image Him. He gives back our mission, our ability to be like God. And that's exactly what this world needs. This is exactly what your world needs. What world do you move in? What circles of influence do you move in? That's the ability to image God, to be like Him, is exactly what your world needs. That's what your city needs. That's what your school needs. That's what your family and your friends need. Ultimately, we come down to a choice. Which human do we want to be? Do we want to be like Adam and Eve and rebel against God and represent ourselves as God to the rest of the creation, the rest of the world, to our friends and family? Or do we want to be like Jesus and say, I'm not going to represent myself as God. I'm going to show the true God in me by giving Jesus my allegiance, my obedience. He gave me everything, and I know He expects nothing less than my everything. Jesus wants your everything, and even to give everything. In that scripture that we read out at the beginning, Revelation chapter 2. Some of you are going to be thrown in prison for 10 days, and some will even, if you will be faithful, even to death, and you'll get true life. Can we give as a church our everything to what God is wanting to do in your world and in your city, the second most livable city in the world? Pastor Jay.